Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 26. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus cleansed a leper. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he was withdrawn to desolate places and prayed. Jesus heals a paralytic. On one of these days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." That's today's reading.
As we come to look at this passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to understand what your word says and what it means for us today. And we thank you that by your Spirit, you help us. We thank you and we pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to see what it means for us to be trusting and following Jesus, the Lord. I pray this in his name. Amen. We're beginning a series through the middle portion of Luke's gospel today on that theme of trusting and following Jesus, the Lord. And Luke will give us lots of different accounts and portions of Jesus' teaching that will help us understand what that means. Another way, of course, we could put that is, what does it mean to be a Christian? And it's worth thinking about that because we are so used to that term, aren't we? The name helps us. Christ is in the name, isn't it? So it literally means Christ one who belongs to Christ. And the emphasis is on Christ. He's the definer of what it means to be a Christian. We don't decide what it means to be a Christian. He does. And if we belong to him, what we're doing, of course, is we're taking his name. as the one with all authority, the worthy one to trust in, to follow, to learn from, to be a disciple of. One of the reasons it's important to read through the gospel accounts regularly is that it reminds us who Jesus really is, because it's so easy to hear things about Jesus or to come up with our own thoughts about who Jesus is rather than actually being informed and renewed in our minds and hearts about who Jesus really is through the revelation of God's word, who Jesus revealed himself to be. And that's why it's amazing that we've got these gospel accounts so available to us. As we read through the gospel accounts, we learn who Jesus really is. We learn what it means to know him, what it means to trust him, what it means to follow him. Being a Christian is not simply about requesting Jesus to be your friend or deciding how Jesus might fulfill the desires that you have for your life. It's about coming to terms with who Jesus really is. And that means actually being confronted by who he is, being changed by who he is, being comforted by who he is, and being commissioned in his commission because of who he is. At this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus is ministering. He's begun his public ministry, and there's a focus through the gospels on Jesus often engaging crowds of people. But then there's the interaction with individuals, and Luke gives us lots of this. We have Jesus' particular teaching, but also his particular teaching and training of his closest disciples, those who aren't just in the crowd watching on, but those who are seeking to know Jesus, those who are seeking to follow Jesus. And, of course, we know, as we saw last week, that it was the closest of Jesus' followers that he commissioned to be his apostles who were going to spread the gospel initially and establish the church as they passed on what had been revealed through Jesus and what the implications were, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And, of course, we have that in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts, but also in the letters and Revelation. And so Jesus, in many ways, is preparing the disciples for that commission. And as we think about what it means to be a disciple and how we're going to serve God, then this helps us also to understand what that means. So this first insight we have in chapter 5 is where Jesus is ministering to a crowd, and it's quite striking that in verse 1 they're pressing in on him to hear the word of God, which is very encouraging in that sense. And the disciples, the closest disciples of Jesus, are, of course, already getting to know Jesus. It's obvious that they've already met him, and they're trying to follow him. They regard him as a master. They respect him as a spiritual leader. Perhaps Peter even respects him at this stage as a prophet. They realize that he can speak God's word, and they're interested to help him do that to the people. And on this particular occasion, Jesus asks Peter if he can push his boat out from the shore, because this will make speaking to the crowds, which are so great, more manageable, more orderly. And so Peter's boat becomes a floating platform out just off the shore. And then after the big teaching session, Jesus tells Peter to go further out and let down the nets for a catch of fish. Now, remember, Peter has respect for Jesus. It's that spiritual respect that he's a spiritual teacher. But, of course, Simon Peter, his name was changed to Peter a bit later, but this is who we're talking about, Peter. Simon Peter is the fisherman, and indeed he's the senior partner in this group of fishermen, along with James and John. He's the experienced fisherman. And he knows Jesus is not a fisherman. So you can imagine what Peter's thinking when in verse 4 he says, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." because they've already finished fishing beforehand. Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night, we've took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." Peter's thinking, no doubt, "I respect you, but really, is that what you want us to do? After all, we've already done this before. We've finished our fishing stint today. It's the wrong time of the day to be doing this. We haven't caught any fish because there aren't any fish around." So Peter actually knows that this isn't reasonable, but he respects Jesus, and so he says, "Okay, at your word, I'll let down the nets." Now, Peter's got his crew on board as well in the boat, so they let down the nets, and the nets fill up to the brim and start breaking with the weight, verse 6. And there's so many fish that they have to signal to the other partners, James and John, and their boat, and so they come across, and then both boats start sinking. The water starts coming over the edges of both boats. This is the weight of the catch. And so what was in Peter's mind unreasonable has now resulted in a catch of fish that has no reasonable explanation. This is beyond Peter's ability to even conceive. And this means, of course, that this catch has nothing to do with anything Peter knows. It's beyond his experience, beyond his expertise. It's beyond the equipment that he has as a fisherman. It's beyond any explanation as a man. It's not luck. It's not fluke. The only reason for this happening is Jesus and his authority, his great authority. And Peter knows that only the Creator could make this happen, to give a command and ensure that that command is fulfilled just like that. So Peter's respect for Jesus is now overcome by real reverence and awe and fear. Look at verse 6. "And when they'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." Peter realizes that he's in the presence of more than a man. He's in the presence of the Holy Creator, who's worthy to be worshipped, who's worthy to be honored, trusted, obeyed as the rightful ruler. He's the perfect Lord, and Peter's known and related to Jesus in a way that hasn't reflected that. Peter knows that he hasn't related to Jesus as he ought to relate, as Jesus deserves people to relate to him. Peter recognizes that he's a mere creature, and more than that, he's a morally bankrupt man. He's not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. Indeed, being in the presence of Jesus would mean surely being utterly condemned and consumed by God's holy justice. And that's why Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And it reminds us a bit, doesn't it, if you know your Old Testament from Isaiah 6, when Isaiah had that vision of God in heaven and the throne room of God and the cherubim around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." What does Isaiah do when he sees that vision? He falls down and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." Well, here's Peter, and the Lord of glory is in front of him in his boat. How is that possible? Why isn't Peter consumed? Well, we know, don't we, that God coming in the flesh, the eternal Son taking upon our true humanity, comes into the world to save us, and he can come into this unholy world only because his glory is veiled, his holiness is veiled. It's restrained in terms of justice. God is coming, and even in his coming, is merciful. And here we see Jesus responding to Peter to say, don't be afraid. So Jesus gives Peter exactly what he needs to understand and what he needs to survive, what he needs to be a disciple. Jesus is giving Peter mercy. I wonder if this is the Jesus that you've met. Is this the Jesus you know? Is this the Jesus you trust in? The only reason you or I can be a disciple of Jesus, the only reason we can trust in and follow Jesus, is because Jesus is holy as Saviour. That he comes as the Saviour and not simply as the judge. That's what we deserve. We deserve his judgment, that he's come as Saviour. And so, in effect, Jesus is saying to Peter, I haven't come to condemn or consume you, Peter. I've come to save you. But I've come to save you so that you might be holy for my purpose. I've come to save you so that you don't simply keep living for yourself, but now you belong to me, you live for me. Instead of catching fish, you're actually going to be converting men. Verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, from now on you'll be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. See, this is Jesus preparing Peter and James and John as the leading close disciples to be his representatives. And, of course, we know that their coming to faith is a little bit different to ours in many ways, because they're just starting to see more and more of who Jesus is. And Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet, and it will take the resurrection and the opening of their eyes to realize just who Jesus is and all the implications. But this is all Jesus training them in discipleship and, of course, giving us the word that we need to be disciples like them. Now, we need to be careful, don't we, in our day and age, that we're not simply thinking of being a Christian in terms of respecting Jesus for being, you know, a great teacher, having lots of spiritual insights and wisdom, even gifts, maybe even power that he might show towards us. A good or a great person who we associate with, but rather we need to think of ourselves as Christians as being real disciples who've come to know Jesus for who he really is, the Creator, the Lord himself, God the Son in the flesh, the worthy ruler of creation. He's worthy to rule you. He's worthy to rule me. And if we have come to terms with Jesus like that, then that will show in our lives. As Peter and the disciples start to realize who Jesus is, they leave their old life and they follow Jesus. So a respecting fisherman comes to realize that he needs to show reverence, the reverence of a sinful man before his Lord, who's coming as the holy Creator and yet mercifully as the Saviour. Secondly, we see another man here in verse 12, and he's an unclean outcast. He's a leper. It wasn't that long ago that leprosy was incurable. So that's only a fairly recent development in Western medicine. Here, a leper is physically diseased person with such a serious disease and such a contagious disease that they're not only diseased but they're dangerous. And more than that, of course, in the Jewish culture particularly, they're spiritually unclean. They couldn't participate in the community in general, but they couldn't participate in any of the religious aspects either. And so in that sense, everything about this man is unworthy for the kingdom of God. If anyone's under the curse, it's this man. He's condemned to die outside, apart from the blessings of God's kingdom. So what does this man do when he knows Jesus is near? Well, he doesn't run away. He comes and falls on his face and begs him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. This man knows that his situation is hopeless, but somehow he knows that Jesus is the one, the only one who can save him. This is as close to Jesus as he'll ever get, and amazingly he runs towards Jesus. He's not running towards Jesus because he knows or thinks he's special. He's running towards Jesus because he knows he's a sinner and Jesus is his only hope. So there's no pretense about this leper, is there, that somehow he's sort of worthy to receive Jesus' salvation. All pride is gone. He's before Jesus, humbly acknowledging Jesus can save him if Jesus wants to. There's a very common misconception in Western countries especially that being a Christian is all about us and what we do or what we decide. But here again we realise, don't we, that to belong to Jesus, to be part of God's kingdom, is all about Jesus and what he decides. Notice that there's no question about whether Jesus is able to actually heal this leper, to save this leper. The question is, will he? You see, Jesus is the one who's in charge of salvation. He's in charge of creation, he's the judge, and he's the saviour, and we're completely dependent upon him and his mercy. So this man knows he doesn't have any right to claim salvation from Jesus. Jesus has all authority over salvation because he's the Lord. So Jesus is not beholden to us. We're his creatures, and more than that, we're corrupted. We're condemned because of our sin. So he must choose to show us mercy to make us clean, to qualify us to belong to God's holy kingdom. And so to become a Christian means really coming to terms with the fact that Jesus has all authority, that he's the all-worthy Lord, he's the holy judge and the only saviour, and we're completely dependent upon him. But we're very encouraged by this account, aren't we? Because when this man says this to Jesus, Jesus shows that he is willing. Verse 13, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't just say, be clean, but he just emphasizes the fact, I will be clean. Because the reality is that if Jesus isn't the one saving you, then you're not going to be saved. That's how dependent we are upon Jesus, upon God and his mercy. But notice what Jesus does. Everyone else would be running away from this leper. They don't want leprosy, and they also don't want to be spiritually contaminated in that particular cultural setting. Jesus stretches out his hand, touches the leper. So he actually deliberately touches the leper. He could have just spoken the words, of course, but he deliberately touches the leper to say, I'm going to restore you fully, and this is how merciful I am as a saviour. And, of course, no sin, no uncleanness can contaminate Jesus. He's the only one who can actually save us because he's without sin and he can't be contaminated by sin. And this is the amazing thing about Jesus the Saviour, isn't it? He's the one who's going to perfectly fulfil God's purpose. He's going to be perfectly fulfilling God's law, lives the perfect life. He's as John says, through Jesus' prayer, own prayer and his words in John 17, he's sanctifying himself so that he might sanctify us. He's completely setting himself over to God so that he might be the holy one, the holy mediator, the holy priest, the holy saviour who can actually save us. And that's what we need because we cannot save ourselves and no one else can save us. There is no other mediator, there is no other priest, there is no other saviour but Jesus. So Jesus shows him mercy. And it's a reminder too, isn't it, that the attitude that we need to have towards Jesus is the attitude of this leper, completely humble, completely realising that we're dependent upon his mercy, that we have nothing to boast about in ourselves, that we can't even demand God's mercy, but we are like, as the hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. So we need to be cleansed by Jesus. He doesn't welcome us into his kingdom because we're clean enough. We cannot commend ourselves to him as worthy. He must cleanse us. And so Jesus shows himself to be the compassionate Saviour. And this is an illustration, isn't it, of the song that we sang before. Jesus is both strong in the ultimate sense. He has all authority and power. And thankfully, he's kind, he's merciful. So the unclean outcast is welcomed and cleansed by the Lord, the Holy Creator and Saviour. In the third account, we have a man who's completely unable. He's physically in great need. He has to be carried around by his friends. And his friends, we're not really sure what this man was thinking about Jesus, but his friends know enough about Jesus. They're thinking, we're going to get you to Jesus, because Jesus actually responds to this man, as we're told by Luke, when he sees the faith of his friends, not the faith of the man. So again, that's illustrative of Jesus' mercy. But they get him to Jesus. They put him in front of Jesus. And we see the humble faith of his friends. I'm sure they don't really understand necessarily who Jesus really is. They're bringing their friend to Jesus for physical healing. The crowds around, they're waiting to see a physical healing. And that's why Jesus' words are shocking just at that level, aren't they? In verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. There's probably some people in the crowd thinking, we were hoping for the man to be restored. Now Jesus is just saying some spiritual words over him, as it were. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're really focused on what Jesus said. They're thinking in their hearts, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And, of course, they're right, aren't they? Which also helps us understand who Jesus really is. That's the point. Here is God come to forgive sinners. But how do we know that? Well, Jesus confirms it, doesn't he, by saying to the man, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately, verse 25, he rose up before them, picked up what he'd been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we've seen extraordinary things today. So everyone saw the healing, and Jesus did the healing when he decided to confirm his previous words, his much more significant words in that sense. Having authority on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man is the title that Jesus takes upon himself the most in the Gospels, and its particular reference is from Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 7, where Daniel sees a vision of a heavenly ruler, a heavenly man. And so the heavenly man has come. It's an anticipation in Daniel of the incarnation and Jesus coming into the world as the one with all authority to save. So heaven has come into this world in that sense. God's rule, his saving rule, has come. And Jesus is come to deal with the greatest problem that we have, which is not our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. And we've seen earlier this year, haven't we, that as we're restored to God, the promise ultimately is of both spiritual and physical in the new creation, the resurrection of the body together with the perfection of spirit. And Jesus himself is the first fruits. He's risen from the dead. He's perfect in spirit, of course, but he also has a glorious body. And so that's the certain hope that we have as God's people, living in his new creation with that kind of future to look forward to. But the only way in there, of course, is if our sins are forgiven. And we're going to see throughout Luke's gospel that there's a great tussle between the religious leaders of the day and Jesus because they think he's an imposter. And sadly, they don't realize that just how corrupt and contaminated they are, and as indeed all people are with sin, and how this separates us from God and all the implications of that. And while they need Jesus, just like everyone else does, to come and to save us from our sins. So as we go through Luke's gospel, it's good to ask God, if you're not really sure what it means to be a Christian, if you're not really sure who Jesus is and why he came, to help you so that you can get to know him truly and to spend time in the Gospels learning who Jesus is and learning what it means to follow him. And if you're a Christian, you can be reminded and renewed in your thoughts as well and think, how does my attitude and my actions in my life reflect true knowledge of the Lord Jesus? How's that showing in my commitment to his mission? If I am a disciple, what am I doing with my life, whatever the stage of life I'm in? Does that reflect a true knowledge of Jesus? Because he has all authority, he's all worthy, and so all of our lives are to be given to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to understand and to get to know truly who Jesus is so that we might really be trusting in him alone as the Lord who saves us as we need and as the one who is worthy to follow and to pursue his kingdom purpose. And we thank you for what we see in the Gospels as they record the life and the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, that he was coming to be merciful and to provide exactly what we needed. One day he is returning as the judge to put all things right and to usher in the perfection of your new creation. But we pray that not only will we be ready by how we're responding to him now, but we would also be those who are seeking to help others know him too. And we pray this in his name. Amen.